Question: do you sometimes need to know a demon's name in order to bring someone into deliverance? And what about the example in Scripture where Jesus casts out Legion?
It shows in Mark 5, 1 to 20, Luke 8, 26 to 39, and Matthew 8, 28 to 34. All three of those passages are on the demoniac. There's been a lot of teaching out there in the body of Christ in the deliverance realm that we need to know a demon's name sometimes. Okay, you have a hard demon you're dealing with. I need to understand its name so that I can break its agreement with that. That person can break agreement with it and they can get rid of it. So they will usually do that through talking through the demon. Now, they will usually use these passages as scriptural proof that we need to know the name. And I'm going to paraphrase it. If you take all three of those passages in those three gospels, here's the story that happens. So Jesus said, let's go to the other side. There's what I believe a demonic storm that happens, and I can actually tie that in with scripture if I took more time. They get to the other side. They get off the boat, and these two demoniacs come running towards them. Now, these guys were, you know, breaking chains. They were supernatural power. They were, you know, out of their minds. It was like, it says they were, you know, the two demonically possessed men. Now, whenever scripture uses the word possessed, I want you to understand that that word in the Greek, we term the word possession. Like, what do you do when a person's possessed? I don't like using that word because in the Greek, it actually means that you are under the influence or power of a demon. Possession, when most people think of possession, they means the demon is controlling their lives and they don't have a choice. I don't believe that's possible. Okay? If that was possible, then you could stand before God someday and say, I had no choice. I could never accept you. Right? These two demoniacs are under the influence of the enemy, what we would call possessed, yet they still in the midst of all that had a free will. And I'm going to show you where it shows that in scripture. So they came running towards him and it said they would torment anybody that came down that road. So that's their MO. Here comes people. We're going to go out. We're going to torment them. We're going to scare them. We're full of demons and they're going to be terrorized because this is what we do here. And so they came running towards him. Now, in Matthew, it says that it takes them through this whole scenario and it says they both get set free. And it's kind of a short rendition. In Mark and Luke, it says that one of them, it talks about one demoniac and it says that he ran to worship him. So in the midst of all of that bondage, one of them saw the light of God and says, this is the hope I've been looking for. And I it's important to understand this because some of you have friends, family, or relatives or people that you're dealing with that are dealing with like extreme mental illness or extreme levels of bondage. And you're like, you can't seem to get through to them. I need you to understand that in Christ Jesus, you are the light of the world. And in the spiritual realm, that light manifests itself in ways we can't understand. So this man saw him and he ran not to torment him, but he ran to worship him. So he made a choice to worship God in the form of Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of his bondage. He had enough of his will there to say that I am in this prison of my body and my soul, but I can see that there's hope in there, and I'm going to go worship this man, even though everything in me is trying to do to the contrary to that. So they run to worship him. Jesus says, come out, unclean spirit. Now, he said it's singular. Okay, we learn later there's a legion of demons. There's thousands of demons. There's two men. But he says, come out, unclean spirit. I think this is awesome, but anyways. So they come, they drop down to the ground, and then he says what? What is your name? Right? And they say, Legion, for we are many. Now the teaching goes like this, that when he was saying that, well, Jesus was seeing that they weren't free. So he asked the demons what their name was. They said, Legion, we are many. Now, if that teaching's correct, and Jesus needed to know the name, then what would Jesus do next? Legion, go, right? Because if I need to know your name, then I would presumably have to then tell Legion by name to go. He never says that. Because I don't believe he wanted to know the demon's name. I believe Jesus did what he always did. Cast the demon out, then he asked the person, what's your name? Right? Because Jesus was about people. He was never about demons. What's your name? Bob. You're that guy I've been having a problem working with. It's been a demon this whole time. So yeah, he's like, what, you know, so Jesus was like, what is your name? And all of a sudden, Legion, for we are many. And the demon's talking, and he's like, don't cast us into the pit. And now there's all kinds of people going around saying, casting demons into the pit. Okay, did Jesus cast them into the pit? No, why? Because it wasn't their time to be cast into the pit. So don't cast them into the pit, all right? You know, I hear people binding them with chains of fire and casting them into the abyss, and you will be internally locked in there for 10,000 years. I mean, I trust me, I hear this stuff, and it's crazy. And I'm looking through my Bible, and I'm like, where are you getting this from? Oh, yeah, George Lucas. That's it. I should have asked you. I would have known. I'm getting it from George Lucas. And so they're all this stuff. And Jesus, he just said, go. Unclean spirit, go. And then he asked the man, what's your name? The demons are speaking out of him. I just presume Jesus was probably sitting there looking like, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to Bob. I want to know. I want Bob to. Bob has been in bondage for many, many years. Bob doesn't know who he is anymore. What is your name? He wants him to hear him say, Bob. Yes, you're Bob. You're not the crazy guy that everybody's been calling you. You're not the demoniac. You're not the whatever, you know, they probably, you know, loco moco, whatever they call them when they walk by. That's not your name. That's not the name. The name you've been hearing is, what's your name? Bob. Yes, you're Bob. You have an identity. And he was speaking into that man's heart to draw him back into his identity. So the demon's speaking out of him, don't cast us in the pit, da, 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 da. And Jesus says nothing. And then they said, hey, can we go to that herd of swines? They ask permission. And he says, go. He's like, because here's the thing. He says, I told you to leave. So that means what? You have to leave. There wasn't an optional clause here. There wasn't a, well, you're going to, because he's in the middle of ministering to 5,000 people, feeding them, doing these miracles. And then he says to his disciples, okay, let's go to the other side. Like, what do you mean? Let's go to the other side. Man, we're having a revival. He's like, no, we got to go to the other side. Why? Because that's where the Father's leading me. I've got a purpose on the other side. His purpose was to get this man free. He gets off there, sets this man free. It sets both men free. One of them apparently didn't want it. Okay, we talked about that. Do you have to get their will? That one didn't want it. He took off running, naked. The other guy stayed. So they got him washed up, got him some clothes. The herdsmen who lost all their pigs, the pigs go in the thing. They go to town. They come back. I don't know how many hours. I kind of looked at that region. Let's say it was probably anywhere from 6 to 8 hours later. They come back with the whole town, and they're terrified. I mean, where do you think all those demons went? Right? Thousands of demons had to go somewhere. They went back to town looking for dry places. All the people that call them loco moco, they're all like, loco moco's free. I don't know what's happened. This guy came off a boat and he set loco moco free. I never seen nothing like that. And he's going on. So everybody's like, what? What? And they're all like, so they're all coming out and those spirits all jumped all over and they're like, and they're coming out and says, who are you? And he's like, and they see the guy sitting there. There's loco moco sitting there in his right mind. And his name's Bob. And Jesus is talking to him and he's loving on him and he's eating with him and they're like, okay, this isn't right. And they're terrified because the demonic powers are still there. And then they say, get out of here, leave our town. Cause the demons are influencing them. And then he's getting in his boat. And here's the thing that just blows my mind. He gets in the boat and the Bob, cause I don't want to call him demoniac. He's not demonic anymore. He's like, Bob says to him, let me go with you. In what I tell you what I would have done, I would have said, yeah, you just got set free. You need to be discipled. Yeah, get in the boat. But he says, no, you're going to be okay. Because I set you free. I've healed you. I've discipled you. I've clothed you and I've given you enough to make it. I don't understand that. I'm trying to learn it because I believe we're going to need it in these last days with as crazy as everything's getting. We're going to need to know how to do this. And he says, go into your town and you tell everybody what God's done for you. So he went into his town, which if you look on the map is Decapolis. People that kicked him out. He goes around, he ministers, he comes back by Decapolis and it says they ran out to greet him. Because of one man whose life was changed because Jesus took authority. So I said all that to say this. You don't need to know a demon's name. I've went throughout entire New Testament and in the Old Testament. I've never found any reference except for one where a demon was called by name, any kind of name. And that was with the boy with the deaf and dumb spirit. And when Jesus came to the Father said, he said, what's the problem? And the Father goes, my son has a mute spirit. So Jesus called it a deaf and dumb spirit because I believe he was just coming into agreement with what the Father said. The Father said he's got a deaf and, you know, he can't speak. Yeah. And so Jesus called it a deaf and dumb spirit. And that's the only time, even when Paul had said the woman had a spirit of divination, Paul said, unclean spirit, go. He didn't call it divination. The Bible called it divination. But he just said, unclean spirit, go. I've never found that I have to call it anything but an unclean spirit. But there's some writing in here. I always choose to fall in line with whatever the person's calling it. So if they're dealing with something demonic and you recognize that it is demonic and it's causing them to be angry, then I'm just going to call it anger. If it's calling them to be confused, we'll call it confusion. If I don't know, unclean spirit. But I don't get hung up on that. I used to get really hung up on that. That used to be really important to me. It's not. And I can tell you from experience that it has not made a difference in setting people free, not knowing the name.
How much should we go into learning about the demonic? Meaning, is there a danger in learning too much and becoming fascinated by that realm?
I want to emphasize, as we're talking about the demonic, we as Christians do not want to be ignorant of Satan's devices, but we don't want to be consumed with the enemy. So there has to be a balance. You need to be consumed with God, but yet not be ignorant to Satan's devices against you. So you use your authority to deal with him, resist the devil and he will flee. Behold, he's given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. So you deal with the enemy and then you align yourself back with your relationship with God. That's so important. Even that scripture that talks, submit to God, resist the devil. So we always want to go back to submitting to God and building that relationship and not be sitting there looking for your next attack of when the enemy is coming. You just don't want to spend your life that way. When he's there, we deal with him and we get focused on God. If he comes again, we deal with him and our whole goal is to build our relationship. So,
1 John 2, it says, I've written unto you children because you have known the Father. I've written unto you young men because you are strong. The word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. All dealing with spiritual warfare and growing in that. And then I've written unto you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And that's kind of a progression of our spiritual maturity. When you're in that young man phase in your spiritual maturity, there will be a level of fascination with the spiritual realm. Okay. Because it's like you're all of a sudden you're opened up to this realm and you're like, oh my goodness, this is real. And you're going to be studying about it and learning about it. So I don't want you to think it's no, you know, if you don't understand it, learn about it, spend time learning about it. But like my wife's saying, don't become enamored with it where you start seeing demons everywhere or you're starting to rebuke people and grab them and, you know, and shake them. Keep it balanced. Okay. Because we do, we get excited and we're like, demons are subject to me in your name. And Jesus is like, yeah, okay, calm down, boys. You know, he's like, there's something more exciting. You're the Father's child. I mean, that, I know you don't understand that now, but there's something much more exciting than that. And that's what we want to get you into that reality.
So in deliverance ministry, what does it look like for you to be ministering out of a place of resting in God? More specifically, do you still follow a certain process, or do you feel like the processes are a hindrance to being led of the Spirit when you minister?
Well, process never goes away, meaning you're always got to do something. So if I take you through repentance, that's a process. I mean, now, approach means that I get you connected with the heart of God in the midst of that process. So, you know, the samurai, there's a process meaning of how I wield my sword, but approach says I don't wield it unless the master says so. Because I'm in line with the master and I don't get hung up on all the peripherals. And there's always peripherals. There's always things trying to take you away from your place of rest, trying to take you into fighting the battle in your own strength. And when you fight in your own strength, guess what? You're fighting like one who beats the air. You're no longer a samurai. You're a guy out there wielding a sword around, whipping it around and not hardly ever hitting anything, and you get exhausted. And maybe once in a while you get a kill shot in, but most of the time you're just sitting there and it's like, oh, I'm getting tired of fighting the enemy. It was like, yeah, God's like, I just want you to spend time with me. You know, at what point does God protect us? You know, we can start looking for the demonic everywhere, and I don't care. I've heard people debate, oh, demons are everywhere. It doesn't really matter. God's got my back. You know, I don't really need to know that. If I needed to know that, he would show me. He just says he's got me. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. Ruah.
I just want to emphasize on the rest. The rest is really important to the Lord because he set an example for us by resting on the seventh day. Now, if you read in the Old Testament and the children of Israel, the Lord told them that they could not enter his rest because of unbelief. When we have problems entering into a rest, it's because of our unbelief. And so our unbelief will produce the fear, the anxiety, going through all these negative emotions, because we begin to focus on what we're going through, what's happening, or trying to figure things out to make things better for our lives. So we start getting out of the place where God wants us to go to, and that is to go to a place of rest. And that place of rest is peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart and mind. He will keep you at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So the answer to entering into his rest is to allow your mind to stay on him. To begin to, like, if there's areas in your life that is causing the anxiety and the fear, then what I do is look up the opposite in the Word of God, the truth, and then I meditate on that. So let's just say it's provision that I'm anxiety, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to do this? Then I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to resist that. And then I'm going to meditate on that you said you're my provider, that you said you're a good father. And so I'm going to sit there and meditate on that and begin to speak those words of truth to myself. And we have to do that until a revelation is released. And that's when faith, we can walk through that in faith. But we take that place of rest really lightly, and we sit there and we will dwell on the issues of our lives. We will continue to dwell there. And then we're wondering why nothing is being produced. Why is God not answering me? Why is he not hearing me? Why am I not seeing that? But where is your mind? Where is actually whatever you're meditating on? That's where your faith is at. So if it's negative, then that's what you're going to get. So we have to learn to get out of that and know that it's important that we go to a place of rest. When we go to a place of rest, we know we're trusting him. When we enter a place of peace, we know we're trusting him, because that is saying, Lord, I know you got this. You got this. I don't have to sit there and worry about it. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to go through all that because I know you got this. You have to remember that your God is not a man that he would lie. So whatever his truth says, you need to say, that is what I choose. That is what I'm going to stand on. But instead of standing on that, we follow every emotion or the thoughts that go through our minds. And how many know that the enemy, he battles your soul? And so that's going to be your mind. That's going to be your emotions. So he's going to attack those areas of your life. So we can't really trust that. We have to go to the place of truth and allow ourselves to choose that truth. And how many know this scripture? Fight the good fight of faith. So you can't just expect it to happen. There's a process that needs to take place. You have to go and choose that truth, and you need to meditate on that truth. And then you need to know that your Father is not a liar. He's not a man that he would lie. So you can stand on the truth. And as you stand on the truth, and as why you're there, because when I stand on the truth, I always ask God, forgive me for my unbelief. I go through repentance and say, forgive me. There is unbelief there. I'm being real with him. I'm not going to just stand on this word and say, this is what it is. And then inside there's doubt. And so I'm like speaking. No, I'm coming before the Lord and I'm saying, God, forgive me for the unbelief that is there. Change that. Release your faith within me because I choose your truth. So then he's going to help me in my weakness. And so as I'm doing that and choosing that and asking God to help me, I am going to stand on his truth and not be moved to go. And believe me, the enemy will want you to go and begin to have unbelief, to have doubt. He will want to take you to that place. But the word of God also says this, resist the devil and he will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. So I'm going to submit to God's truth, resist the devil, resist the lies where he wants to take me, my fears, my anxiety, whatever that is, I'm going to resist that. And say no to that and align myself with God. Align myself with what he's speaking over me, what he's saying in his word. And then as I'm doing that, fighting the good fight of faith, I'm going to see things produce that he says.